I said this earlier that I think the last time I spoke on this particular passage, half the worship team was in diapers, which is great to have young people leading us in worship. So this morning, hey, in your bulletin, you're at church, by the way. If you wonder where you're at church. So you've already here, you made it, you're here, you made a good decision by being here this morning. Pull out this little thing called the worry list. That's for you this morning. For those of you who might have some attention deficit like I do, you can use it during the message to actually put down your worries this morning, because that's what we're going to talk about, our anxieties, okay? Are you ready for this morning? We're in the second week of our series on emotions called What Lies Beneath, and the basic idea is that our strongest and deepest emotions function like the tip of the iceberg, that there's more, actually it's indicating that there's more going on just below the surface into the heart. So again, like an iceberg on the open sea, you don't want to just ignore it, otherwise it'd be like the Titanic, and you'll be finding yourself at the bottom of the sea soon. So the wise thing to do is not just to do those things, ignore, but to instead investigate, go a little deeper onto what's going on just beneath the surface. In the same way, we need to learn what the Bible says about these emotions and how we are to handle them and what's going on there. So today we're going to talk about anxiety. Everybody say anxiety. I know you're worried just about me talking about it, but this morning we want to make sure we're looking at ultimately what the Bible says. So let's just talk briefly about the universal nature of anxiety. So if you're taking notes, the universal nature of anxiety. It disables probably about a third of our population every year, anxiety does in some form or another. The average person spends about 14.7 hours a week worrying, which adds up to about 744 hours a year, which, by the way, for the average person is 5.2 years of your life. You would say it's a problem? It's a problem. And high school students today are compared to, actually, the kind of anxiety that they carry around is compared to that of a psychiatric patient in the 1950s. We have been able to actually adapt ourselves in such a way in our culture that the kids are worried so much today. A lot of that has to do with social media and things being caught on social media and whatnot, and just about how people think of us. And that's a whole other sermon that we're going to talk about when it comes to envy. But a friend of mine, in fact, it was our pastor, I overheard him and his wife kind of talking here recently, talking about he was going to have a conversation with an intimidating person. So Fred was like to Meredith, like, every time I think about having this conversation, Meredith, with this intimidating person, I like get sweaty palms. And Meredith just listens, and he comes back about 10 minutes later, I guess, and Meredith says, he actually asked me too. He's like, you know, I not only get sweaty palms, but now I got cotton mouth every time I think about talking to this intimidating person. And Meredith said, you know, well, that's easy, just lick your palms. Actually, when I get nervous, I tell stories that aren't true, and that was one of them. Anxiety begins with fear. It begins in what we call the limbic system. Everybody say limbic system. Limbic system is our emotional center of our brain, and there's a lot that's going on chemically here, but there's actually a traditional distinction between a fear that is caused by external source, a loud noise or something else, and then worry or anxiety, which is usually produced internally. Actually, you can have the same physical response, even though one may be perceived and not necessarily real. Anxiety is fear, someone said, that has unpacked its bags and signed a long-term lease. Anxiety never moves out of its own accord. It has to be evicted. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Scientists actually say a rat can't worry about the stock market crashing, but we can. And this is what happens. Researchers indicate that some people have such a strong predisposition towards fear and anxiety. Apparently, it's genetic. You think, oh man, it's genetic. Yes, listen to this. They actually have narrowed it down from a gene, SLC6A4, and to a chromosome, 17Q12. Actually, it says that one chromosome is shorter than the other, and some of you are already worried that you have the short chromosome just by talking about it. Anxiety is one of those problems that gives birth to all kinds of other problems. So today we're going to look at what Jesus says about anxiety. It's one of the most profound and insightful, actually, teachings in all of his teaching. It comes from my favorite sermon, his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6. So if you've got a Bible, open that up. There's a Bible in the seat in front of you. Get your eyes on the Word of God. If you don't, if you're electronic, just swipe open to the Bible app. You can go there and check out God's Word and what it says. Now listen, Jesus is much better teacher than I am, so I'm going to pause while you're turning there, and I'm just going to ask for more help. Can I do that?
Do it.
Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, I need your help. In your name, amen. simply coming to him this morning, just a reminder with all these emotions, a lot that's going on. And like last week, I said that we are a psychosomatic unity. Remember, I said we're all psychos. You could turn to the person and say you're a psycho, right? Okay, you remember that? Psychosomatic means they're all related. Our body and soul, at least in this life, our mind, we can't separate those. They actually go all together. And for some of you, there are other factors going on with anxiety. I have to say this morning, that have to do with your psychological makeup, actually past traumatic experiences, and the kinds of relationships that you're actually in right now. And I want to be careful not to collapse all of anxiety into this bowl of the spiritual bowl, okay? Because I am dealing primarily with spiritual root causes of anxiety. For those with more significant issues, I encourage you to seek out or consult our branches ministry. There's information in the bulletin. You were given a coupon last week. There's more out in the foyer. If you need one, make sure you follow up with that. Pastor John Piper says this about anxiety. Think about how many other sins are connected to the root sin of anxiety. Anxiety about money will cause you to hoard or steal. Anxiety about succeeding will make you irritable and impatient with those around you. Anxiety about relationships will make you withdrawn or indifferent toward other people. Anxiety about what others think about you will make you lie or stretch the truth. You just saw that. If anxiety could be conquered, a mortal blow would be struck to many other sins. This is what John Piper says. So this morning, we're going to try to take a mortal blow to many other sins. Can we do that? Here's what I want you to know this morning. I ask you actually to repeat it with me. It's just a form of helping you. I know I've heard this for the last 25 years in ministry, especially amongst young people. They hate it when I do this, and that's probably why I do it. Okay? So your emotion, your devotion drives your emotion. Say that with me. Your devotion drives your emotion. Drives your emotion. And the idea here is this is what Jesus wants to teach us. So if you don't get anything out of the message this morning and I lose you the rest of the way, this is it right here. Your devotion, what you're devoted to, drives your emotion, how you feel. And so the question is, what are you most devoted to? That's the question this morning and the question that Jesus is going to come back with. So with that being said, you're at Matthew 6, right? Verse 24, right? So let's look at the Bible and see what it says. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters, Jesus says. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and? Everybody say stuff. That's what it means in the Greek, stuff. Funny place to start, by the way, on a discussion on anxiety or worry. But look what Jesus says, verse 25. Therefore, what's it there for? It's connecting the two. It's connecting the last verse to each other. They're together. Therefore, he says, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Verse 27, can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? What do you think? No. Not at all. 28, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even who? Solomon, in all of his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. Actually, it's you of little faith. It's Jesus' favorite term with the disciples. Verse 31, so don't worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? Verse 32, for the pagans run after these things and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Now let's all read the last two verses together. Can we do that? But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Yes, that's so true. I want you to see the spiritual causes of anxiety that Jesus is trying to point out, I believe, here in this passage. First of all, anxiety attacks your faith. Anxiety attacks your faith. I want you to know that on the front end so that you get a distorted view of God. So the causes of anxiety, first of all, a distorted view of God. Right away, I want you to see that Jesus is dealing once again with our perspective, the way we're thinking, the way we're seeing life, kind of like lenses of your glasses, how you're seeing thing, the view. So that view of God gets distorted. Most of us think actually that anxiety as an emotion that just naturally exists in our life, and it's just about the uncertainty of life. Jesus says, you want to see what you're most devoted to, what's it going to go by? Look at what you're worried about. And for us, he's going to go straight to the heart, again, below the surface. So, again, it's not just one of those things that we worry about as an emotion. He says, actually, there's a principle here. We worry most about what we're most devoted to. It's the same thing, just saying it differently. We worry most about what we're most devoted to. If you want to see what you're most devoted to, look about what you're worried about. Think about that. Let me prove that really quickly. Now, this is a little secret about pastors. I don't worry too much about your kids. Don't tell anybody. I care. I do. I care about your kids. But I don't sit around and worry. I don't worry about your kids' grades. Whose kids' grades do I worry about? My own. Now, don't look like I'm such a bad guy, because you're not worried about my kids either and their grades, right? You're worried about your own. I'm not worried about your retirement. I hope you do well. I hope it goes well. But I'm not looking at your stock account. I'm looking at mine. I'm worried about mine. See, we worry about what we're most devoted to. That's just a principle Jesus is trying to show us here. So again, as we look at this, the question is, what are you most devoted to? I've asked it twice today. What are you most devoted to? Now, if we look at the word therefore in verse 25, again, it's going back to verse 24. So I want to look at 24 again. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or be devoted, there's our word, to the one and despise the other. Now, I'm going to talk about money because Jesus talked about money, but it could be other things. We'll talk about that. Jesus is saying you can't serve both God and money. Jesus knows what we worry about most is connected to what we're most devoted to. So when it comes time to discuss this whole thing on anxiety, worry, and fear, he starts with the big one, which is universal for all of us, which is money. He says if you're devoted to money, that's what you'll worry about all the time. If you think money is the one indispensable ingredient in the good life, then you'll worry about that. You worry about getting it. You worry about keeping it. You worry about not losing it. In the essence, money becomes what we serve. It becomes our Lord. And God takes a back seat. And that's where the distortion begins. Anxiety distorts our view of God because it elevates the obtaining of other things besides him, above him, the most essential element of the good life being him. Second cause here is a distorted view that what God thinks actually of me, what God actually thinks of me. So Jesus has used this simple comparison of birds and flowers, not to diminish your hard work or make you feel bad or guilty. He's just trying to get to get past that emotional response with reason. So anxiety oftentimes gets the best of us when we make false conclusions about ourselves, that somehow we see ourselves less important than God sees us, less than the birds, less than the flowers in the field. We say, yeah, I understand Jesus died for me and all, but I got to handle the rest. So we try to take control of our own. I mean, God has, he's so busy, you know, so he's got other things to do. So actually, this is a gift of the most ultra-responsible people in your life, sometimes in overload, is that they'll actually want to take control, and then anxiety kind of sneaks in. I mean, ultimately, again, anxiety minimizes our worth. I want you to see that. It minimizes our worth as human beings. It mocks God and ultimately attacks our faith. Your faith is at risk here. That's what's being attacked, and that's why the enemy uses it so well. That's why he then brings up this comparison about the pagan. Everybody say pagan. Pagan means simply unbeliever. Like in some versions, it says Gentiles, and he says this. It's the pagans who worry about all these things. In essence, we're anxious, and when we are, especially as believers, he's saying to us, look, if you're anxious as a believer, you're acting like an unbeliever. You're acting like an unbeliever if you're anxious. Now, if you have chronic anxiety, look, I don't want to throw guilt on top of that. That's not the point. But if this is something that keeps coming up in your life because you've glorified one thing over another, it's going to be a problem. Anxiety will make false promises. It will make false predictions. In those false promises, it promises that if you spend time on it, it will pay. But it never does, folks. Anxiety is a liar. It's like the treadmill trying to get somewhere and you never get anywhere. It's been said that anxiety or worry is like a rocking chair. You rock, 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 hoping to get somewhere and you never do. That's what it is. The question is, how does your worrying today create certainty for tomorrow? How does it do that? Worrying might make you feel better in the moment, because I know for me it does, but it won't change your circumstances overall. Anxiety overpromises and underdelivers every single time. Charles Spurgeon says this, anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows, but only empties today of its strength. You may not be struggling with anxiety, by the way, but someone close to you is, and you need to hear this. It's a struggle. It's a struggle. We can agree, right, after seeing all of this, that worry and anxiety seems not very logical, right? It's not. Can we agree? It's not logical. And can we agree it's unproductive? Yeah, we can agree on that. So again, well, what's the biblical solution? That's the problem. That's great. We can look at our belly buttons all we want, but what's the solution of spiritual anxiety? And it starts with something very simple, but it's not meant to be simplistic. Change your thinking. The word in the Greek is called repent. Metanoia. Meta, change. Noia, thinking. Change your thinking. In this passage, Jesus is appealing to how our distorted thinking, when it happens in our life, how that's related to reality, our distorted thinking to reality. Again, if you want to know what's driving the emotion, he goes beneath the surface to our hearts, to the problem when it comes to the emotion of anxiety. Again, ultimately, listen, we are terrible. Turn to the person next to you and say, we're just terrible interpreters. We really are. We're terrible interpreters. We're not really good at interpreting what's going on. The next thing that we're not really good at is predicting the future. We're not really good at predicting the future, and neither is that phone number on the television you keep looking at. You know, they're not really good at it, okay? Here's the thing. Believe your way to your feelings. You remember that? Believe your way to your feelings. Don't feel your way to your beliefs. Last week we talked about this. Your theology must lead your feelings. If you let your feelings lead your theology and what you believe about God, you're going to head for a train wreck every time. I know because I've done it. Okay? We've got to come from a place of belief and truly understanding. And Jesus is trying to help us with what the truth is. Because the enemy, folks, is throwing you lies every day about you and your situation. And last week you wondered why I rifled off verse after verse after verse to you. It's because that's just the opposite of what the enemy's doing to you. And today, God wants to rifle off to you hope in the midst of your worry. He wants to offer you faith in the midst of your worry. So change, ultimately, your thinking about God and his character. His character. That's the first point in the biblical solution. Look at verse 25. He asks serious rhetorical questions here. Two of them, actually. Great preacher he is. So he asks this rhetorical question, not meant to necessarily be answered by his crowd. He says, is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? What's he really saying? Life is more important than food and more important than clothes. And again, what really does define the good life? He gives two examples that then demonstrate it's not, in terms of our perspective, it's that our perspective is distorted and what it actually is. What is the good life? He uses these example of the birds. Everybody say the birds. The birds in the air, they do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Birds don't spend a lot of time worrying about saving. You know, the birds are up, and what do? They wake up in the morning. Oh, I think I'm hungry. Oh, there's a worm. What do they think about it? Did they store it? No, they just ate it. It's gone. Okay? Birds don't do that. And he's saying, look at the flowers of the fields. That's the second example. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon all his splendor was dressed like one of these. Flowers don't spend a lot of time worrying about looking pretty. They just are pretty. They're beautiful because God adorns their lives. The point isn't that we shouldn't save like the birds or that we should never spend our money and use our money for nice things to look nice. Just that we should not be devoted to money as the primary source of our security and our beauty. And this is why this is such a powerful section of scripture. It's not just talking about money here. He's talking about your Lord, what you serve. And some of you can take the high road and say, I don't serve money. But actually what you serve are your kids. Actually what you serve is your career or your reputation. And he's saying here, you can put anything in there, but what are you serving? The key point comes to verse 33, but Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. In other words, be devoted to God first. Worry about pleasing him first, doing his will first, focusing primarily on obeying him first, not your money, and God will take care of everything else. Everybody who's done that would say yes and amen. I've experienced that in my life. When it comes to worrying about money, people fall into two personalities. Let me give them to you really quickly, and I know it's a huge generalization, so I apologize on the front end. But for some, money is their source of security. So their favorite thing to do when they get the $1,000 extra money in their account, maybe it's from a job that they did or whatever, what do they want to do? They want to save it. Okay, the second person is money is beauty and it supplies their significance and their joy. So when they get the extra bonus maybe or whatever, the $1,000, what do they want to do? spend it. And God in his humor puts these two people together and they call it a marriage. Okay? And this is why when you're discussing money in your home, it becomes such a big issue because one of you is a saver and one of you is a spender. Okay? Now, all the premarital counseling that I've done, there's always one that's more than the other, okay? Rarely are they both, but sometimes this happens. And Jesus is telling both the saver, listen, and the spender that they have the same root problem with money, just in different directions. Jesus addresses, ultimately, again, the problem is they're devoted to money as their primary source, as necessary for the good life or some aspect of it. Jesus addresses the saver through the birds. All right, the birds don't save and they're fine. He addresses the splendor, the wildflowers. He addresses those who actually like to spend, right? Because they don't spend on fine clothes, but here they are looking beautiful. Oh, gorgeous, right? So he tells both of them, you must think differently. You must devote yourself instead to God. Let God be the primary source of your security and primary source of your joy. And just like he takes excellent care of the birds, of the air and the flowers of the field, he will take care of you. Again, he's not saying that we should not save for the future or buy nice things, but that our primary devotion, our primary concern should be about pleasing who? God, not ourselves, not someone else. And then we can let him worry about all those things, okay? For some, money is your first thing, and Jesus would say, I want to be your first thing. God would say, make me your first thing, and I'll add all those other things, security and joy into your life. You can apply, again, this principle, again, to parenting, right? So if I were to apply this principle to parenting, don't worry about your parenting. Do the birds worry about their parenting? Think about birds and their parenting. Birds, what do? Hey, a piece of string, let's go make a nest. Oh, okay, didn't we do this last year? Okay, they put it up high in the tree, and they're making a nest, and they have kids, right? What are they called? Chicks, right? Little chicks up there, and the chicks, and when it's time for them to get out of the nest, what happens? Push them off, poop, hope you can fly. How's that for parenting advice? Okay, what happens? What are they saying? Look, ultimately, you can make parenting that focus, okay? The point is here that I shouldn't worry about all my parenting, that I serve God first and parent him according to his word and let him take care of the rest. My coach used to tell me all the time, look, it sounds trite, Ron, but you got to do your best, you train your best, you work out your best, and you race your best and let God take care of the rest. And I can't tell you how that's helped me in life. I do my best and I let God take care of the rest and I don't worry about it, okay? So we can change our thinking from a distorted view of God to this. God is good. First of all, did you know this? God is good. Everybody say it with me. God is good. In his nature and who he is good. And he knows. He knows your circumstance. He knows what you're going through. He knows your future. He knows. Everybody say it. He knows. And he can meet my needs. He can meet my needs. Say it to yourself. Remember last week preaching to yourself? He can meet my needs. The good life is more than just making a lot of money, more than just a good career choice, more than just successful parenting, more than just finding the right person. Jesus says a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. The good life is actually ultimately walking with God and letting him provide you of all those things. And you look back and you say, thank you, Lord, when you put him first and you seek him first. Paul tells us in Philippians now, if you want to turn there, you can, but it's going to be on the screen. Philippians 4, he says this about anxiety. Do not be anxious about, anything. But in. Everything. Now, how much is anything? How much is everything? Everything, okay? By prayer and petition with thanksgiving, what? Present your requests to God and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in what? Christ Jesus. It helps me to reflect that I am commanded by Paul to not to worry. All right? He commands it. It's an imperative. Not just in this verse particularly, but four times in Matthew 6, it's commanded. Did you know that fear not is commanded 366 times in the Bible? That is not by accident, I don't think, because it's covering every day of the year, plus an extra day for leap year, 366, for us to say, God, I know there's worry, there's anxiety, but I'm going to have courage because your word tells me not to fear. Instead of being anxious, he says, in everything, in prayer, petition, with thanksgiving. By the way, you cannot be anxious and thankful at the same time. Try it. Thank you, Lord. I've got a diagnosis. I know it's hard to hear, but Lord, at least I know now. I know what it is. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, that I get to parent this kid. They're all over the place. I don't know what's going to happen in the future, but thank you, God, that I get to be an influence in their life. right? You can't be anxious at the same time while being thankful. So instead of being anxious, we be thankful with thanksgiving. And what happens? The peace of God. Isn't that what we're looking for? The peace that passes understanding. Some of you have been in through dark places in your life, and you know what this peace is like. You've experienced it. This is all what we're looking for. It's, again, impossible to say thanks and at the same time be anxious. We've got to trust him, trust him, trust him. Turn to the person next to you and say, you can trust him. It's okay. It's okay. You guys are quiet. You can trust him. Some of you, you're already saying, I'm not doing that, Ron. You keep asking me to do this. Second thing, it's okay. Change your thinking about what God thinks of you. Change your thinking about what God, consider how well God takes care of the birds, he says. Aren't you worth more than they are? After talking about how beautiful he made the flowers, Jesus says, verse 30, if that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow, thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you of little faith? This is the argument Jesus uses here, at least, from the lesser to the greater, and it's used throughout Scripture. If God is the kind of God who even cared in creation about the safety of the birds and the beauty of the flowers, don't you think he cares about you? Don't you think? That's what he's trying to get at. Again, he's pointing out to the character of our Heavenly Father. Isn't it obvious from creation that we serve a blessing, prospering God, than a good, good Father who loves us and he loves to bless us and prosper us? And if he cares for birds and begonias, he's going to care about your needs too. Listen, if God loved you enough to give you Jesus, would he neglect your day-to-day needs? Charles Spurgeon says this, listen to the voice of the Lord speak. I will help you. It is a small thing for me. Your God will help you. He's here to help you. Consider what I've already done. What? Not help you? I bought you with my blood. What? Not help you? I died for you. Since I have done the greater, will I not do the lesser things for you? According to the Bible, this should be so obvious, it's beyond question. Isaiah 49:15 says, can a mother forget a baby at her breast and have no compassion for the child she has born? What do you think, ladies? No, not most mothers. Maybe you're the 1% that it was. Well, Isaiah throws this in there. Though she may forget, I will not forget you. God's not going to forget me. Verse 16, see, I have engraved you in the palms of my hands. Do you want to look for a scripture that backs up tattoos? There you go, if that's what you're looking for, okay? But actually, I know, I got parents who've had teenagers like, what are you saying? Anyway, what it's saying here is the palm of the hands. What do you think of God's palms? Your name, Jesus on the cross, two nails, scars. Every time he sees you. He sees you. This is the idea here. And ultimately, again, we can see that verse 32 of Romans says this, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he all not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? What more would God have to prove his commitment to you? This reminds me of when I take my kids on vacation after spending all day at Disney World, and all of a sudden, most of the day, early on, just waiting in lines. You know, Disney World is just waiting in lines. That's all you're paying for, is to go wait in a line. And so we go and we wait, and the kids are like all upset because we're 30 minutes beyond their mealtime. And are we going to eat? Are we going to eat? And I'm thinking, do you know how much it costs to even get you here? We flew all the way across the country. We're paying for this hotel. And do you know how much I'm thinking this. I'm never saying it. Do you know how much it actually costs for you to stand there right now? You think that I would let you starve to death? Now look, don't you think God cares enough for us to send his son to the cross in humiliation for us so that we can trust him with our bills and our spouses and our future and our families? Crippling anxiety for the Christian is not rational. Say it to, it's not rational. It's not rational. We believe that God of heaven can handle heaven, but he can't handle us on earth. That's what we're saying, that God is good for eternity, but insufficient for time. Listen, your faith is under attack, person. Whoever's struggling here, that with anxiety right now, and you've got to choose this. You have to make a choice, a logical choice. You either believe in the God of the Bible or you don't. And I don't want to put more guilt on anxiety, but it's really true for us that we just trust him. Come to this place that God loves me and the cross proves it. That's what we have to come back to. God loves me and the cross proves it. With that being said, after we get all our thoughts reordered about God and about what he thinks of me, look at what 1 Peter 5 says. Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast, everybody say cast. It means throw violently all your cares on him because he cares for you. What Peter is saying here is that whatever you think about anxiety, whatever you have as a worry today, you can cast that right onto God. That's why I'm giving you this list this morning, so that you can physically do something that will hopefully be an extension of what's happening with you emotionally, that you're going to cast your care right now. So every person, that's the last point here, ultimately throw your cares on God and surrender your will to his. Throw your cares on God and surrender your will to his. So would you do this morning? Pull out that little sheet, the worry list. The notes are over. We're done. You can go back online and get them if you need them. Listen, if you're worried today, I want to encourage you again. You're going to have troubles. Here's your encouragement. You're going to have trouble. Actually, turn to the person next to you and say, tomorrow you're going to have problems. This week it's going to happen. Problems are going to happen this week. They're going to happen, right? But let me tell you something. You're worried about problem A, B, and C. And that's probably not even going to happen. But D, E, and F are. And Jesus is going to be with you in the difficulty, in the trouble. Who else is also going to be there with you in the trouble? Is Jesus. He was with you today, he's with you now, and he's going to be with you then, so we can look to him. So what's the conclusion of the whole matter? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And sometimes our worries can get in such a way we cannot even see him. And this morning, the challenge is to take our worries, to toss them in this little basket as the ushers come this morning to take our worry offering. And we're going to set them in the bowl with all these other ones. And no, I'm not going to read through them, so you don't have to worry about that. We're going to shred them afterwards, okay? So would you do that this morning as I pray? Get your worry list together, and the ushers are going to take up an offering, and we're going to sing one last song. Father, we thank you for your word that speaks to our heart. It actually speaks to our emotion this morning of worry, anxiety, fear. And Lord, I know in the moment we can feel calm and feel like we can face our fears until the moment happens when our worst fears are realized. Father, I pray for the person who is here today who has faced some difficult news. They don't know where to turn. It's not by accident, Lord, that they're here. I know that your Spirit wants to comfort them. I ask that now. Lord, would you take these worries that each of us are putting on a list? Father, we want to put them at the cross. You tell us that we can give you our burdens, that we can cast our cares on you. So we're doing that today. And Father, we commit to not picking them up for the rest of today. We are not going to borrow the worries of tomorrow, and that we're going to trust you today and live in joy. Father, we need your peace now in Jesus' name.